Open your Bibles to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. The next event in God's prophetic timetable is what? The rapture. And there's a word that is associated with the rapture, meaning that nothing has to occur before it occurs. What is that word? Imminent. Yes, the rapture is imminent. The rapture, the catching of the church away, the coming of Christ for his bride, the church, his return in the air. So you can consider it part of the second coming. Just understand that he doesn't come to earth. He comes in the clouds, in the air, calls his bride, the church, into the air. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then we go to heaven with Christ. And that's in John chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Thessalonians 4. How many know what's special about Enoch? What do we know Enoch for? Why does everybody, well, anyone who's been raised in church knows Enoch for what reason? Right. He never died. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Many Bible teachers, many pastors, consider that to be a picture, an Old Testament picture of the rapture. What was going to happen after? What did happen after Enoch was caught up? The flood. God's judgment upon an unbelieving world. And Enoch was snatched away before the judgment fell. Is that a picture of Christ catching away his church, his bride, the believers, before the judgment falling? I think so. Now, what's the purpose of prophecy? There are several purposes. It's not to satisfy our curiosity about what's going to happen next. We all, probably almost all people, do have that curiosity. But that's not why God gives it. God gives us prophecy primarily to glorify himself. Also, to encourage his people in the midst of difficulties, that God is in control, that things are working according to his plan. Also, to motivate his people, us, to holy living. The rapture could occur at any moment. That should motivate us to be ready. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus talked about being ready. He gave that parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. 5 wise were ready. And then also, he gives prophecy to call sinners to repentance. Now, unsaved sinners is what I'm referring to now, because us saved sinners are called to holy living. We should be repenting of our sin. But he also gives prophecy to call sinners to repentance. So we have the times of the Gentiles in which we are currently in. It began with the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem in 586 or thereabouts. Jerusalem is going to be under the domination of Gentiles, under the authority of Gentiles. And Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, his dream of the image represented 4 world empires: Babylonian, Medo-Persian, the Greek, and then the Roman. And then Daniel had a dream from God in chapter 7. It had 4 beasts representing those 4 same kingdoms. And referencing there, times to come. In Daniel chapter 9, we read about the 70 weeks of Daniel, which pinpoints the time when Christ was going to, the Messiah, was going to be presented to Israel, which corresponded to what? To the very day Daniel's 69th week ended when? Good thing we're reviewing, eh? When Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, okay, the triumphal entry, to the very day, Daniel's prophecy in chapter 9, excuse me, pinpointed that. It also says in Daniel 9 that Messiah, Christ, would be cut off, but not for himself, and that Jerusalem would be destroyed. The prince of the people that shall come will destroy the people of the prince that would come, excuse me, would destroy Jerusalem, referring to the Romans in AD 70. And a future leader would establish a covenant, a peace treaty that allows Israel to resume sacrifices in the temple that would guarantee Middle Eastern peace, would be like a worldwide savior, somebody who was had the ability to broker a peace treaty with the Arabs and the Israelis. But 3.5 years into that treaty, he's going to break the treaty and begin what Scripture calls the Great Tribulation. And who is that person? The Bible calls him the Antichrist. Not a Antichrist. There's many Antichrists, false Christs. But this is the Antichrist. He's a false Messiah. He arises from 10 nations that somehow conform the revived Roman Empire, or in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, those 10 toes. He'll be revealed after the Holy Spirit, who is hindering evil currently, after the Holy Spirit is taken away as in steps aside from 1 Thessalonians 4, and that's the time of the rapture. The Antichrist will be the one to establish and break that covenant with Israel. When he breaks it, he will offer the abomination of desolation. He will set up an idol of himself and demand to be worshipped, set up it in the temple, and demand to be worshipped as God. And along with the false prophet, he will control the economic, the religious, and the political system of the whole world. Israel will at first accept this Antichrist as their Christ. And then 3.5 years later, will realize that they were wrong. And many, many Jews then will turn to the true Christ. And they will be martyred throughout the next 3.5 years of tribulation. So that's what we've looked at so far. The next event. And remember, we have to be careful of being dogmatic. Where Scripture is silent or unclear, we have to also understand. We have to be gracious to others who may have a different view than we. But Christ will return. That's very clear. When and the circumstances are not so clear. And particularly here, when we make an interpretation or application, we have to be careful. In Ezekiel 38, we'll look through some passages in 38 and 39, looking at Gog and Magog. And we're going to look at five W's. You know those, when you learn to write a paragraph back in whatever grade it was, second, third grade, who, why, what, where, and how, all those. We're going to look at who, why, when, what, and then we're going to come back and do a reprise on the why. So who leads the invasion that's described in Ezekiel 38 and 39? Let's look in chapter 38, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, that's referencing Ezekiel, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God. Now that phrase, Lord God, is used often in Ezekiel. And as we're looking at these two chapters, Lord God. God is in all caps. That's the word Yahweh or Jehovah. The word Lord is Adonai. Adonai means master, sovereign, or ruler. So we're talking about the sovereign Yahweh, the ruling God. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now skip to chapter 29 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, thou son of man, that's Ezekiel, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, the sovereign Yahweh, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, but leave the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. He's going to turn them back. The sixth part, I understand percentage is better than fractions. Probably you do too. Can you picture a sixth? It's hard for me to picture a sixth, but I can picture 17%. So 83% is going to be wiped out, and 17% is going to be left. Now, what is this invasion? Who leads this invasion? And this is where we have to be careful of being overly dogmatic. Gog. It's Gog. We can be dogmatic about Gog and Magog, but who is Gog and who is Magog? Most Bible teachers believe that Gog is a reference to Russia. And now hold your finger in Ezekiel 38, or if you have a bookmark, put it there, and go back to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis 10, one of the genealogies. And here's some of the reasoning behind the idea that Gog is Russia. Genesis chapter 10. Now these are the generations, all right? This is a genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. So when they came out of the ark after the flood, they had sons born. Now Noah's descendants are listed there, and Japheth's begins to be listed in verse 2. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog, and Madel and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tyrus. And the sons of Gomer, this goes down to the next generation. But those are some of the sons of Japheth. Magog, Meshech, Tubal are listed. Now, just like the people of Israel were known by the name of their ancestor, Israel, probably the people that are labeled Gog are known, you know, it's a group of people who descended from this person. Now, many believe that the word Moscow comes from the Meshech and the city of Toblesk, another city in Russia, gets its name from Tubal. Now, Russia leads this invasion if Gog really does refer to Russia. Go back to Ezekiel now. Russia leads this invasion. Gog leads it. But many other countries join in. Back in chapter 38, look in verses 5 and 6. The last phrase in verse 4, all of them handling swords. And then it lists others that are with them. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, right, which we read back in Genesis 10. And all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Now, we don't have a nation named Persia today, because in 1932, Persia changed its name. What they changed their name to? Iran. Okay, so they just said, okay, we're going to change our name to Iran. And it changed this name in 32. Ethiopia is probably still the country we know today as Ethiopia. Libya, some believe it is that country in northern Africa. Others think it's Somalia, because the Hebrew word there for Libya is put or phut, P-H-U-T or P-U-T. And that's east of Ethiopia, and Somalia is a country east of Ethiopia. So we're not sure about that. Again, watch the dogmatism. What about Gomer? Many said that that's Germany. Others that it's Armenia, right, which is Western Turkey. Togarma is even less known. Some say it's the Asiatic people, or not Western Turkey, but Eastern Turkey. So we're not sure. But it says, and many people with thee. And it's led by Gog, probably Russia. Now, why would Russia invade? Well, that's a different question. That's next. But before we finish with the who, how many have ever heard of Henry Kissinger? Ever heard of Henry Kissinger? Okay. I checked. I thought, when did he die? He hasn't. He's still alive. If I can trust whatever website I pulled up on Google, it was henrykissinger.inc, I think, or .org, .com, sorry. But in his book, he's written several, The White House Years, he gave this anecdote about meeting with the Soviet ambassador. Okay, at that time, the Soviet Union was Russia plus other countries that they had subjugated. Okay. And meeting with a Soviet ambassador whose name I can't pronounce, Henry Kissinger asked, you know, you have 15,000 Russian troops, Soviet troops, stationed in Egypt. And at that time, Egypt and Israel were in almost a hot conflict. Right? They definitely were in Cold War, and it often erupted in hot conflict. So he said, Henry Kissinger, those 15,000 Soviet troops in Egypt, what would you do? What would Soviet Union do if they were captured by the Israelis? Now, you understand, I probably do, you probably understand that ambassadors are cool, calm, and polite. The Soviet ambassador came unglued and very vehemently replied, we never put forces where they are not able to defend themselves and to be defended by the Soviet Union. I can assure you, if Israel threatens them, Israel will be wiped out in 2 days. There are plans made for this. Now, the Soviet Union does not exist as that same entity today. But the major country in the Soviet Union was Russia. And Russia is still around today. And although Putin is not the elected official, I don't think anymore, he is still in control to a large degree of it. And Putin is very much old school Soviet. So who leads the invasion? Gog does. And Gog is probably the country of Russia. Now, why is there an invasion? We got the who. Oh, by the way, when I was Stephen's age, do you know who the prime candidate for the Antichrist was? Henry Kissinger. He was the prime candidate. It's like, he is the Antichrist. Okay? That's why I said you have to be careful of dogmatism in this area. Don't try to interpret the Bible by the newspaper. Interpret the newspaper by the Bible. Okay? Why is there an invasion? Well, three reasons that I can think of. The hatred for the Jews. Okay? It's common. Many countries hate the Jews. Why? The Jews, the nation of Israel, by and large, the people are atheistic. They don't believe in the God of their fathers. Some do, but most of them don't. Very similar to the U.S. But God still calls them his people. And because of that, the world is reminded constantly that God rules, that God exists. I remember, I forget which king of England asked his chaplain, he said, give me a short, quick answer on why I should believe that God exists. And he said, I can give you that answer in one word. The Jews. Two. Jews. The Jews. They are still with us. Now that was back in the 1800s. Throughout the Jewish history, countries have hated them, sought to exterminate them. Why? Because they disliked them personally? No. Because they had God's name. Even though at most of the times, they refused to believe God. Think of God's love for Israel, who has rejected him. And parallel that with God's love for individuals who reject Christ. One day his wrath will fall on Israel, just like one day his wrath will fall on individuals who reject Christ. But God still has a love for them and welcomes them into his presence today. So that's one reason. Why is there an invasion? This, the universal, almost universal hatred for the Jews. Look in chapter 38, a second reason, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 38, verses 11 and 12. Thou shalt say, I will go up to a land of unwalled villages, right? Meaning they don't need defenses. Walls were defenses. These are unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. So these people understand, we have a peace treaty. There's no need for defenses because we have a treaty. Verse 12. Why will they go up? To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Why was there an invasion? To get spoil, to get the wealth of that nation, to plunder and spoil. Israel has a strategic location. It has vast oil, mineral reserves, has the Dead Sea, which so far hasn't been tapped, but there's a vast amount of wealth there. And here it says, we're going to go into this city, this country that's at ease to get plunder, to get spoil. And third reason, why is there an invasion? Because God brings it to pass. Ultimately, God is in control. The Lord God, sovereign ruler, sovereign God. Look in verse 4. 38, verse 4. And I will turn thee back, put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all your army. God is going to do this. Look in verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And the one we just read. God says this is going to happen. Look in chapter 39, verse 2. Again, kind of repeats the opening chapter of verses of 38. And I will turn thee back, and I will leave the sixth part, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. God is going to do this. Now, he doesn't do it against their will. Right? Just like in salvation, God doesn't save anybody against their will, but he does make us willing. So he's going to use their desire and bring it to pass. Who is it? Who leads the invasion? Gog, probably Russia. Why? They hate the Jews because they represent God, because of the wealth, and because God said it's going to happen. When? When will the invasion occur? Well, in chapter 38, verse 8, says they're going to go into a city, a country that is at ease, that's not thinking of defending itself. And then in chapter 38, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord, in that day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? Right. So Gog is going to be aware. Look, those Jews are dwelling safely, their guard is down. Verse 15, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts. And when the Bible gives directions, when Scripture gives directions, it's always reference to Israel. What's north of Israel? Russia is north of Israel. Thou shalt come forth from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, so that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. When will it occur? When Israel is dwelling in safety, when they don't have need of defenses. Now, the liberal theologian, remember what I defined liberal this morning? Someone who thinks the Bible is just a collection of good moral stories, not God's word, man's word about God. The liberal theologian for years scoffed at the idea of Russia invading Israel, because for years Israel didn't exist as a nation. You can't invade a nation that doesn't exist. There was one Bible, more than one, but one Bible-believing author wrote in 1940, "I don't know how, but it will happen." Why? Because he believed the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Right? Noah never saw rain, but he obeyed, he believed God and built an ark. He moved with fear and built an ark to the saving of his house. C.H. McIntosh, an Irish preacher in the 1800s, in his book Notes on Exodus, I remember reading through it as we were rereading through Exodus as a family in our Bible time. And it's like, you know, some of Exodus is really enjoyable. Some of it is a weariness to the flesh. And I was reading through it, and I need some inspiration, some insights into the middle and last part of Exodus. And in it, he said, Israel, this is 1800s. Israel didn't exist as a nation until 1948. So about 70 years before Israel came together as a nation, he wrote, Israel will return to her land because God has said it. And I said, yeah. I got excited. It's like, who is this C.H. McIntosh? Later I found out he was an Irish preacher. Abraham did not know where God had called him to go, but he believed God and he went. He followed God. And verily, verily, it is not foolish to believe God and trust his word. It is not foolish. So, perhaps you've picked up on something. The verses we've read, notice how it didn't say that Gog is going to come against him with automatic weapons and tanks and artillery. He's going to ride horses with shields and bucklers and swords. No army does that today. So either it doesn't mean those things literally, or somehow God's going, it's going to happen. So you can take your pick as to, does it mean something else? You can use the allegorical method, say, well, these all sorts of armor, that's an M1 A1 Abrams tank. Okay, you can make that jump, but it's wrong in interpretation. Okay? I remember seeing the late great Planet Earth, I think it was, went to the public theater, and there was, I liked it because it had all these cool pictures of artillery and rockets being fired. All right? And it talked about the locusts in Revelation, locusts that come up out of the bottomless pit. Well, those are Black Hawk helicopters. Like, really? What were they in 1800 when God's word still said locusts were coming out of the pit? So it's not foolish to believe God and his word. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen, as that one author said. This invasion is not imminent. Only the rapture is imminent. Israel must dwell safely, must be at peace in unwalled cities. That's in the future. So the rapture occurs, Antichrist will be revealed by making a covenant with Israel, establishes world peace. Remember, the Antichrist, a false Christ, a substitute Christ. What will Christ do when he returns? When he comes back to earth, he will rule the world with a rod of iron. He will be an absolute dictator. He will be an absolute monarch, a king. And he will enforce perfect peace for 1,000 years. Satan wants to be like God. He's an imitator. He will have his man, the false Christ. He will establish world peace, but it'll only last for 3.5 years. And then the fruit of the Antichrist will be revealed. Israel will think at that time the kingdom has come. And then there'll be that invasion. Whether that's before or after the 3.5 year mark, we're not told. So who? Gog. When? Or why? Hatred of the Jews to get bounty, to get plunder. And because God has said it's going to happen. When? In the future, when Israel is at peace and at rest. So what? What's the result of the invasion? What happens now when these, remember, Soviet Union said in 2 days we can wipe out Israel. That was back in the 70s. Look in chapter 38, verses 18 through 22. Are you still with me? Thank you. 18, it shall come to pass at that same time when Gog shall come up, come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, sovereign Yahweh, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, against Gog. That's him there, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence, disease, and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. God sends a great shaking. Is that a series of earthquakes? Perhaps. We're not sure. It's going to level the ground. The mountains will fall down. The high places are down. Every wall will fall flat. Shaking over all the earth. Think of an earthquake where the fish in the sea, the birds of the air. I always thought the best place to be in an earthquake is an airplane, right? You can be up here. The earth can shake all you want, right? And you're other than turbulence, you're good, right? Hopefully the runway is still there when you need to come down. Okay, but here the birds will know it. Every man on the face of the earth. There's never been an earthquake, except for maybe during the flood, where everyone on earth felt it. It may be a huge, terrible earthquake in one location, but you get far enough away, then it's unknown. Panic-stricken by that, and by the hail, the fire, the brimstone, the rain that comes down from heaven, everyone's going to start killing each other. Right, kind of like the picture, like Gideon. Okay, panic-stricken, and they began to fight each other, and they killed each other. Gideon's band of 300, all they did was mop up, so to speak. So recall the plagues on Egypt, fiery hail. And what were those plagues? Just prior to the Lord delivering Israel from the slavery in Egypt. And here we have something else. Also, fire and brimstone from heaven brings to mind what other judgment? Sodom and Gomorrah. Fiery hailstones. Okay. So, who? Why? When? What's the result? Result is God will strike them with terror through whatever that shaking is, through the rain, hailstones, fire, and they will kill each other. And then the second why. Why does God bring Gog and associates to invade Israel? Well, why does God do anything that he does? To glorify himself. He saves people for his own glory. Yes, he loves them, but he saves them for his own glory. He sends judgment for his own glory. He keeps covenant. He keeps his word for his own glory. Chapter 38, look in verse 23. Right, we just fit the result. This is all going to happen. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. I will make myself look big, and I will show the world, sanctify, that I am different from all other gods. And I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. Not just any old God, but the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. Look in chapter 39, verses 6 and 7. I will send a fire on Magog and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Same chapter, verse 21. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. Verse 25. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. Verse 27. When I have brought them again from the people, and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations. God does this for his own glory, so that he is magnified and sanctified in the eyes of his people Israel, who at this point are rejecting him, as well as the heathen, the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And there's many other things of interest in chapters 38 and 39 of Ezekiel. I encourage you to read it and note how many times in there God says something like this, I will. A lot of times the I is understood. I will do this and this, and will do this and this. Underline. I went through those, just underline. Spend a lot of time. Don't even put your pencil down. Just keep it there. And remember, the purpose of prophecy is not to satisfy our curiosity. It's to encourage us in times that are difficult. The Lord is in control. We don't have to be depressed. We don't have to be discouraged about what's going on in the U.S., in Washington, D.C., in Pinedale. We don't have to be discouraged. God is in control. To motivate us to holy living, we, in our lives, need to recognize the God, the Holy One of Israel, is our God. He's the one that we get our commands from. He's the one that we are to love and serve. And it's also a call to the sinners, to repentance. And all of it's for God's glory. In a few minutes, we're going to celebrate. We're going to commemorate the Lord's Supper. Communion. Communion. Drawing close. Fellowship with God. Having communion with God. God, who works all things according to his will, is the one that we are privileged to call Father. What a blessed privilege. Trust your Father, even when it says they're going to come with swords and on horses. Something else there talks about how long Israel is going to be burying the dead and how long they're going to be burning those weapons. It's not foolish to trust your Father. Lord, we praise you that you are God. You are sovereign. We ask your blessing upon us. Help us to trust you. Help us to understand your word correctly and then to stand firmly upon it. Thank you for Emmanuel Baptist Church, the people who are the church. Thank you for your care for us. Amen.